from Scripture this morning from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other God, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Thus far the reading of the Scriptures. Our text this morning is the 15th verse of this chapter. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Man, beloved, having departed from the living God, and walking in darkness is very foolish. He will not have the truth. He rejected it. He believed the lie in the beginning. He shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And ever since then, he walked in that lie. Ever since, he has held the truth under in unrighteousness. Ever since then, he wants to determine for himself what is good and what is evil. And ever since then, he wants sovereignly, at least apart from God, to determine for himself what constitutes the truth. Though, of course, he does not have the truth at all, but the lie, because that is what he seeks. Thus it was with the heathen nations of the old dispensation, the nations who occupied the land of Canaan when Israel arrived at its borders. And the nations, by the way, who were not fully driven out, and who therefore constituted repeatedly a temptation for the children of Israel. They would have, and isn't it amazing how many different kinds of these things they had? They would have their diviners and their charmers and their enchanters and their witches and their consulters with familiar spirits and their observers of times and their wizards and their necromancers, a whole host of such things. And the people would flock to them. They would flock to them for wisdom, quote unquote, for truth, again, quote unquote. They would flock to them for the solution of all kinds of dark matters and problems. And in the new dispensation, it is really no different. There is still, not only among heathen nations, but among civilized nations, among so-called Christian nations, there is still no little remnant of that coarser form of superstition, spiritualism, and the like. In fact, in our particular time, there has been, it seems, somewhat of a revival and an increase of that sort of thing. What used to be looked down upon as really uncivilized superstitions. There's a lot of that, even in our own country. But besides that, we have all kinds of human philosophers and human philosophies. Philosophies which claim and pretend to solve for us the problems of the universe and the problems of life. And the large majority of men flock after those philosophies. They believe them. And they walk in their way. You have only to think of one very familiar example in that regard, the modern theory of evolution, human philosophy. And the majority of men believe it and follow after it and live according to it. And our text, in its context, warns us against this. It may not be so with God's people. Israel of the old dispensation might not allow these liars in their land, and they might not follow after them, and they might not imitate them. The reason is that they are an abomination to Jehovah. They love the lie. They want to walk in the lie. And Israel, the covenant people, must be perfect with their God, Jehovah. And that's no different for God's people in the new dispensation, beloved. In the old dispensation, the promise was given. The promise was given of a prophet whom Israel would hear and heed. But in the new dispensation, that warning of the Lord not to follow after false prophets, not to follow after false teachers, is all the more emphatic because that promise, announced in the words of our text for this morning, has been fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled centrally in the Word become flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. So I want to call your attention to that prophet like unto Moses. The prophet like unto Moses. Let's notice in the first place what he is. In the second place, who he is. And in the third place, what is our obligation to him? What he is, who he is, and our obligation to him. I think I may proceed on the assumption this morning that generally speaking, we know what a prophet is. It's not the main specific element in our text. The emphasis in the text rather falls on that element, like unto me, as I'll make plain presently. Therefore, I'll just briefly touch on that concept of a prophet. A prophet is, first of all, one who stands in contact with the mind of God through the wonder of revelation. One who stands in contact with and therefore knows the mind of God through the wonder of revelation. And a prophet is, in the second place, therefore, one who knows the will and counsel of God. Whether that's the will of God regarding the past or the present or the future. We often have the idea that a prophet is one who foretells the future. Well, that one only very small element of a prophet's work. And even that is not to be understood as though a prophet is intended to be some kind of fortune teller, a mere foreteller of the future. The idea of a prophet is that he makes known the will and counsel of God. That's what our Heidelberg Catechism says too, isn't it? About Christ as our chief prophet. He makes known unto us all the secret will of God, the secret counsel of God concerning our salvation. That's really a prophet. He speaks from the counsel of God. That's why so very often in the major prophets especially, you find the prophets speaking about the future, but telling God's people that these things have come to pass. They speak as though it's all accomplished. And it is accomplished in the counsel of God, the reality of all things. And they make that known to God's people. And in the third place, of course, a prophet is one who speaks. Who speaks of that which he knows concerning the will and counsel of God, speaks to God's people, and speaks in the name of and upon the authority of God, Jehovah, his sender. That briefly is the idea of prophecy. But this prophet, according to our text, is like unto Moses. And he is like unto Moses, in the first place, simply as a man. The Lord here promises to his people a prophet in distinction from the heathen diviners and charmers, like unto Moses. And that means, first of all, that he will be human. Human like his brethren, of their flesh and of their blood.
And that implies, in the second place, that he will be of Israel. He will be of God's people, of his brethren, just as Moses was. That's emphasized in the text. That's necessary, too. That's highly necessary for a prophet. And that's at the same time a tremendous wonder, beloved. The prophet had to be of God's people, like them in every human respect. Because he had to deliver God's word to them. That's necessary for a prophet. On the one hand, a prophet has to have contact with God. But it is highly necessary for a prophet that man who has, and that's an amazing thing, remember, contact with the living God, with the mind of the living God. He has to have contact with God's people so that he can convey the mind of God, the word of God, to God's people in their language, on their level, in such a way that it is indeed the Word of God. That's the wonder of prophecy. And that's, by the way, one of the most wonderful aspects of the Scriptures, the record of prophecy, too. That this is the Word of God, the Word of the eternal, the immutable, the incomprehensible, the unfathomable, the infinitely glorious God, in the language of mere humans. And yet so that it is not the word of man, but the word of God. That's the wonder. Don't ever tamper with that. Don't ever tamper with that, beloved. They do, you know. They say word of God, yes, but word of God and word of man. Divine factor, yes, but also a human factor. Divine element in these scriptures, yes, but a human element, and we have to distinguish very carefully. And pretty soon you lose this word of God. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. In the second place, this prophet of whom our text speaks is like unto Moses as prophet. That has the emphasis here in our text especially. It means, first of all, that Moses as prophet occupies a very peculiar position. I mean, he occupies a peculiar position not only among his brethren, among the people of Israel, but among the prophets. There wasn't any prophet like Moses in stature. Not in the whole old dispensation. Moses is the standard of the prophets, the criterion of the prophets. This prophet that the Lord will raise up will be like Moses in his peculiar position and capacity as a prophet. What distinguished Moses? In the first place, Moses was distinguished by the fact that he spoke with God mouth to mouth. There wasn't any other prophet like that in the old dispensation. God did not make known his word and his will and his counsel to Moses in dreams and in visions and in dark sayings or by the inner illumination of the Spirit merely. But God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. In human language, clearly. That refers not merely directly to the law of the Ten Commandments, but to all that was revealed to Moses. That's emphasized in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. At the time in the account of Moses' death, you read this in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. In the second place, Moses was characterized by the fact that he saw the similitude of God face to face, or mouth to mouth, you read there in Deuteronomy 34. Moses did not see God's being, that's invisible, of course. Nor did Moses see God's face in the sense that our Lord Jesus Christ beholds it, or in the sense that we shall behold it in perfection, but he saw a reflection of God's glory in the mount. Exodus 33 calls it God's hinder parts. God put him in the cleft of a rock and showed him his glory as he passed by. That was Moses. No other prophet was like that. Not even Isaiah. Isaiah saw God's glory, but he saw it in a vision. In the third place, Moses is characterized by the fact that he is over the whole house of God. Moses stands over the entire Old Testament theocracy of Israel, all the way to the coming of Christ. You read that also in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The difference between Moses and Christ was that Moses was over the house of God as servant. Christ was over the house of God as son. But Moses in the old dispensation was over the whole house of God. Not just over Israel in his own time. He was that, of course. We all know that. But he was over the entire Old Testament house of God all the way to the fullness of time. The revelation of God through Moses laid the foundations of that theocracy. And all the prophets of later times, the former prophets, beginning with Samuel, but also the later prophets, the major and the minor prophets, all those prophets were dependent on and could only build on Moses. That's why you find, if you only study, why you find so many literal and indirect references in the prophets to the books of Moses. Especially to the book of Deuteronomy. All the prophets were dependent on Moses. They didn't come with anything new. Not really. There was progress in revelation. But nothing essentially new was brought by the prophets after Moses. In that regard, Moses towers head and shoulders above all the prophets. It's of such a prophet that our text speaks by way of promise and by way of prediction. Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. To him ye shall hearken. Question is, who is that prophet? Who is the prophet like unto Moses that is promised here in verse 15? Some have said that's the whole line of the Old Testament prophet. Even though the term prophet here appears in the singular, it's used in what is called a generic sense, as a class name. Jehovah will raise up a prophet represented in several different prophets all through the Old Dispensation, all through Old Testament time, so that Moses merely says here, you will have no need of turning to those heathen diviners and charmers and consulters of familiar spirits. You won't need that, because God will take care that at any given time in your history, there is a prophet among you like unto me. That's all the text means, they say. It doesn't refer to Christ at all. Others have said this word in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, refers to Christ. To Christ directly and exclusively. And to no one else. They point to the fact that Moses does not speak here of the prophets in the plural, but of a prophet in the singular. Besides, they say, there wasn't any prophet except Christ, who was quite like Moses. And therefore, they insist that this prophecy refers exclusively to Christ and to no one else. Still others say this is a prophecy which refers only to Christ in a secondary and ultimate sense. Chiefly, the text, they say, refers to the whole line of the prophets throughout the old dispensation. Not only the prophets whose prophecies were written and included in the Old Testament scriptures, there were many more prophets besides that, of course. And the text speaks of that whole line of Old Testament prophets. And yet so, it speaks of that line in such a way that it has in view the fact that this line culminates in Christ. And so, in the ultimate sense of the word, the text points to Christ. What shall we say about that? In the first place, this, that there can be no doubt about it, that the text refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. There can't be any question about that, because the scriptures themselves confirm it. Recall, for example, the fact that according to John 1:45, at the time of the ministry of John the Baptist, Philip finds Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Plain reference to this prophecy of Moses. Or think of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ himself claimed and even emphasized that Moses wrote of him in his controversy with the unbelieving Pharisees in John 5. You read, starting at verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me." Now notice, "For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings." And don't forget, the Pharisees prided themselves on Moses. This stung them to the quick. "If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Not only that, but the word that sounded from the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," reminds us strongly of this very word of our text. This is the one who must be heard. This is therefore the prophet. Him shall ye hear. Moses prophesied. And if that were not sufficient, The book of Acts makes this literally plain in Acts 3, verses 22 to 24. Peter says in his sermon, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." And Stephen says the same thing in his defense in Acts 7, verse 37, concerning the Christ. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear." So there can be no question about that, beloved. And that means, first of all, that we surely cannot agree with that view which claims that here we have reference only to the line of the Old Testament prophets. Means, in the second place, that we must concede, surely, that those Old Testament prophets are not excluded. Don't forget, Moses speaks, first of all, to the Israel of his own time. And it's in that connection that he promises them a prophet like unto himself. They won't have any need of the diviners and the charmers. All through the old dispensation, God will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto himself. It's for that Israel, first of all, that it would not be permissible to listen to diviners and charmers. They must listen to the prophet whom God shall send. But, in the third place, this is true only because Christ, in the first place, is the full realization of this prophet of whom Moses speaks. He is like Moses. He is like Moses and greater than Moses. He is like Moses and greater than Moses as the antitype, the fulfillment is greater than the type. As the reality is greater than the shadow. Don't overlook the fact that Christ is the full realization of this prophecy in every respect. Every respect. He is raised up. Oh, he was raised up. He was raised up by that wonder of all wonders. The wonder of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, without the will of man. He is raised up from among his brethren, not outside of them, not from among the heathen, but out of the very heart of the covenant line, the seed of David, the Virgin Mary. And he is like Moses. Like Moses, I said, only greater than Moses. Oh, he is greater, beloved. He's the fulfillment. With him, indeed, God speaks mouth to mouth, face to face, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word of God, not only in his speech, as Moses was, but he is the Word of God in his very flesh and bone. He is the Word of God in all that he does. He is the Word of God in his total manifestation. The Word made flesh. The Word of the God of our salvation. The Word of the covenant God to us. And he is over the whole house of God. Not only of the new dispensation, but of the old as well. He's over Moses. Moses was the servant in God's house for a little while, and he was part of the house. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, is the Son set over his own house, the house of his Father. It's only so that you can understand the prophets, beloved. The very appearance of all the prophets. I'm afraid I don't have the time to go into that in detail this morning, but I want to emphasize briefly that those prophets of the old dispensation were proximate fulfillments, themselves typical fulfillments of this word of Moses, for only one reason, and that is that Christ was in them. They aren't like Moses in themselves. They couldn't be. But they are like Moses. Not only because they build on Moses' foundation, and not only because they point ahead to the realization of this word, they point ahead to him that was to come. That's true too. But Christ was in them. Oh, you can see that time and again. Get a chance when you come home, look up a passage like Isaiah 49, the first 7 verses. One of the famous servant of Jehovah passages. Look it up. You can hear Christ speaking. And yet that was in the first instance Isaiah speaking. Why? Why did it sound so much like Christ? Because Christ was speaking in Isaiah. I mean that. Not just God, in the broader sense of the word, Christ himself. Same thing is true of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Remember, according to Luke 4, Christ went to Nazareth, and he read that scripture. That was his own scripture. He read that scripture in the synagogue, and he gave the book back to the superintendent of the synagogue, and then he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah spoke it in the first place. Isaiah could speak it only because Christ spoke through him. And that's why the Apostle Peter speaks of that in his first epistle. And you read there literally that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. Listen, 1 Peter 1:10 and following. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now notice, searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's plain, beloved, beyond a question. And what is our obligation to that prophet? Notice in the first place that this prophet shall speak. He shall speak to Israel. He shall speak to the church of all ages. That's implied in the very fact that Moses says, "Him shall ye hear." Can't hear anyone if he doesn't speak. He speaks. He speaks in the name of Jehovah. Not by request like a diviner or a charmer. Not under any human auspices. But under the auspices and the authority of his sender, the covenant God. He's the servant of Jehovah. And he speaks. He speaks of God. He speaks of God himself, of his glory and of his power and of his righteousness and of his mercy and of the whole counsel of our salvation. He speaks in relation to us. He speaks of our sin. He speaks of our calling. He speaks in relation to the world, of God's wrath and condemnation upon that world. And beloved, he explains all your and my misery from our alienation from the living God through sin and through the lie. And he, the prophet, who is priest and king as well, calls us poor sinners, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's his word. The word that he still speaks to us through the scriptures, through Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles and the evangelists of the New. But remember, beloved, that word, in that word, it is always he and he only who speaks. And we shall hear. To him shall ye hear, Moses says. That's a solemn obligation. That means don't listen to anyone else. However learned, however imposing he may be, don't listen to anyone else except the Christ. If Christ doesn't speak, don't pay attention. because all men are liars. Let him speak. Let him only speak in your church. Let him speak in your home. Let him speak in your schools. Let him speak to you and to your children. Let him only speak for your whole life. Hear him. And at the same time, there's a blessed promise of grace here. Because you and I, by nature, aren't any better than those old Israelites. We'll never heed him, not by nature. We're foolish. But by his own grace, we'll hear him. He promises that. To him shall ye hearken. Because his sheep hear his voice. And he knows them. And they follow him. And he gives unto them eternal life. Amen. The God of our salvation, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may have been acceptable in thy sight. Give us grace to hear thy word, always to hear it, and to walk in its light. Dismiss us with thy benediction, and keep us in thy care and in thy fear, for Jesus' sake. Amen.